I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
We bless thy name, O Lord.
Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale, for opening our program with that song of triumph. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Well, I hope you had a wonderful celebration and commemoration of Easter. While there are mingled emotions as we reflect on the cross and the grave and the empty tomb, we can all agree that those events changed the course of human history and change the course of our personal history. Praise God. Last week, as we ended the program, I told you we'd be returning to our study in the book of Daniel. So I hope you can stay with me as we look deeper into Daniel chapter 2. Without further delay, let's get started. Alexander the Great is a familiar name in world history. He succeeded his father, Philip II, to the throne when he was only 20 years old. He spent most of his reign on an unprecedented military campaign throughout Asia and Northeast Africa. By the age of 30, Alexander had created one of the largest empires in the ancient world. It stretched from Greece all the way to northwestern India. He was undefeated in battle, and he's widely considered one of history's most successful military commanders. The philosopher-historian Plutarch said this about Alexander. When Alexander saw the breadth of his domain, he wept, for there were no more worlds to conquer. But some other historians have a different outlook on Alexander's tears. Because Alexander knew there were nation-states that he had not moved against, he and Philip had fought Germanic tribes to the northwest along the Danube River, but most of Europe was left unconquered. He also knew the African continent existed because of his time in Egypt. He knew there were whole worlds to the north of the Black, Caspian, and Aral Seas. And he knew of China and the Pacific Ocean. Back then it was called the Great Eastern Sea. But after 13 years of almost continual warfare, Alexander and his men were completely exhausted. So Alexander's tears could easily have been tears of frustration, because he was not able to conquer any more lands. At Alexander's death, his kingdom was divided, and that eventually paved the way for the birth of the Roman Empire. And both of these empires, Greece and Rome, appear in our scripture text for today. In our previous message from the book of Daniel, we looked at verses 1 to 23 under the title, The Revealer of Secrets. This first part of the chapter introduces Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, and his responses toward his wise men and court officials. Because these supposed wise men couldn't tell the king his dream, he ordered them all to be put to death. That death sentence included Daniel and his friends, even though it doesn't seem like they were present at the king's pronouncement. So Daniel requested time for he and his friends so they could pray to their God. As you recall, God revealed the secret to Daniel. In response, Daniel praises and thanks God for his mercy and for the divine revelation. So let's turn now to our text for today, Daniel chapter 2 and verses 24 to 49. I've titled the message, A Forever Kingdom. Now, because this text is quite long, I will read Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 40. We'll read the remaining verses of the chapter on the next edition of The Voice of Hope. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, insomuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. In this text, God reveals His forever kingdom through a series of divine actions. The first action that reveals this forever kingdom is an answer obtained. I mentioned in the introduction the prayers of Daniel and his friends. They prayed together that God would reveal the king's dream so that they, and all the other wise men, would not be executed. And God responded to their pleas of mercy. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. God gave a clear answer to the prayers of Daniel and his friends. And in response, Daniel calls us to bless the name of God forever and ever, because wisdom and power belong to Him. Now, in Holy Scripture, the name of God stands for His nature and His revealed character. Daniel acknowledges that the times and the seasons are under God's control. If God wants to change them, He can. He also controls the destiny of nations. He sets up rulers to accomplish His purposes, and then He removes them when their work is finished. He gives wisdom and understanding to all who seek Him. And finally, Daniel's humility shines through in verse 23. Notice how he praises God that the king's secret has been revealed to us. Daniel gives credit to the unified prayers of his friends for moving God's hand and revealing the secret of the king's dream. It's true Daniel received the vision, but he acknowledged the role of his friends in receiving it. What a wonderful example he is for us to follow. Now it's time to let the king know about the answer. And Daniel is fully in command of the situation. So he goes to Arioch, the king's executioner, and he boldly says, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." By stating he could give the interpretation, he obviously meant that he knew what the dream was, too. I want you to notice how Arioch uses his oversight of Daniel to try to curry favor with the king. He said, "I have found a man among the captives of Judah who can interpret your dream." Well, that's really not quite how it was, but Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know the difference, and he probably doesn't care. So he brushes off Arioch and gets to the thing that he's really anxious about. He says to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, "Can you really tell me what I dreamed and also tell me the interpretation?" You know, I really like how Daniel gently reminds the king that none of his wise men or astrologers or magicians or soothsayers could tell the king what his dream was, let alone give the interpretation. The secret the king demanded to know was, in the words of his own officials, only known to the gods, and they weren't telling what they knew. But Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He is making known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the latter days." As we'll discover, this phrase, "the latter days," encompasses a huge span of history. Charles Feinberg writes that no dream recorded or referred to in the Bible before this or since has ever revealed so much world history. And John Wolford writes of this phrase, "In the context of Daniel chapter 2, the latter days include all the visions which Nebuchadnezzar received and stretches from 600 BC to the second coming of Christ to earth." Daniel reminded the king that he was thinking about the future before he fell asleep. It would be natural, wouldn't it, for a king to think about the future? How can I expand my reign and my power? Who will be my successor? And what kind of man will he be? What kind of king will he become? God graciously gave Nebuchadnezzar a divine revelation to show him what the future would look like far beyond his own lifetime. It was given for our benefit, too. But for pagan King Nebuchadnezzar, this was a rare honor. Now there's a second divine action in revealing this forever kingdom, and it is an image explained. Daniel now narrates the king's dream as though he actually saw it. The central part of the dream is this great image. Is this where Nebuchadnezzar got the idea for his own image? Well, I don't know, but at any rate, this wasn't some little figurine. I believe this image was huge. It was impressive in its size. After all, it represents the major kingdom of Daniel's world and several successors. The word great places emphasis on the power this image represents. And interestingly, of all the things God could have chosen to reveal this information, he chose the figure of a man. Feinberg suggests that the figure of a man was employed here because God wished to make known what would transpire during man's day, during those ages in which mortal man ruled the earth. And so here, in one panoramic sweep, the whole history of human civilization is spread before us, from the days of Nebuchadnezzar to the end of time. Now, let's look carefully at this image, and I want you to try to create a picture in your mind to visualize what it looked like. In addition to being huge, it was bright and glistening. It was arrayed in splendor. And in the king's dream, it was close. It stood before him or in front of him. It was also awesome and terrifying. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a brave man, but even he was frightened. Daniel then goes on to describe the various materials the image was made from. The head was purest gold. Silver was the material that made up the breast and the arms. The torso and the thighs were made from brass or bronze. The legs were constructed of iron, and finally, the feet and toes were a mixture of iron and clay. So what we have is a top-heavy image. Gold is the heaviest, and all the other elements beneath it decrease in density. And furthermore, the image is weak in its feet. That signifies an unstable foundation. Now I want you to watch what happens. As the king is looking at this image, a stone is cut out from the side of a mountain. But that stone is not cut out in a normal way, by a stonecutter or a mason. Instead, it is supernaturally cut out without human hands. This stone flies through the air and smashes into the image at its weakest point, the feet, blowing them to smithereens. And then the whole image crumbles and dissolves into pieces that are so fine, they're carried away on the wind like chaff from the summer threshing floor. In other words, they totally disappear. They're gone for good. But this supernatural stone that destroyed the image becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That's an amazing sequence of events. Okay, so you and I, along with Nebuchadnezzar, have the details of the dream fixed in our minds. But what does all this mean? Well, in verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream, and now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." I want to make sure you notice what Daniel said. "We will give the interpretation." He didn't say, "I will give the interpretation." Daniel knew that God was the one who had shown him the dream and the interpretation of it. And God had done that in response to the prayers of Daniel and his friends. Daniel's spirit of humility is a wonderful example for each of us. So Daniel begins his interpretation of the image. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." Now I can imagine that must have made King Nebuchadnezzar feel pretty good. Daniel acknowledges the greatness and the superiority of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He has power, he has strength, he has glory. The city of Babylon contained the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Nebuchadnezzar's power as a ruler was absolute, as you can see from his treatment of his counselors. He is a king of kings. The prophet Ezekiel also refers to Nebuchadnezzar in this same way in his victory over the kingdom of Tyre. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 7. Daniel reminds the king that wherever human beings live, along with the animal kingdom, you are ruler over all. However, you have this position by virtue of God's choosing. Daniel reminds the king that what he has been given by God. And then the second and third kingdoms are just barely mentioned in the text. They just get one verse. Daniel states that the second kingdom will be inferior to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Most Bible scholars agree that these kingdoms, corresponding to the upper and lower parts of the body, represent the kingdoms of Medo-Persia and Greece. Now, the Medo-Persian Empire, led by Cyrus the Great, would have been inferior in quality to Babylon from Nebuchadnezzar's viewpoint. And it was also in reality. The Medo-Persian monarchs could not annul a law once it went into effect. So that restricted the absolute authority of the king. The use of the word inferior means inferior in quality, but not necessarily inferior in every aspect. Obviously, gold is of greater value than silver or bronze. But Persia actually controlled more territory than Babylon, and the Greek Empire was larger than Persia. However, neither of those empires had the kind of central organization that the Babylonian Empire had. Then, the kingdom that succeeded Medo-Persia was Greece, under Alexander the Great. Its territory was even larger than that of Medo-Persia. And Greece dominated the ancient world from 331 to 31 BC. It lasted longer than either Babylonia or Medo-Persia. However, after Alexander the Great died in 323 BC, the empire split into four parts, and each of Alexander's generals took a part. So, Greece lacked the unified strength of Medo-Persia and Babylonia. Its democratic form of government also gave more power to the people and less power to the rulers. Now, the descending value of the substances in this image seem to suggest the degeneration of the human race through the ages. But notice this, that the decreasing value of the materials is countered by their increasing strength. This leads us to expect an increase in military power and might during the times of the Gentiles. And also note that the Third Empire ends at the thighs of the image, and that Third Empire, Greece, controlled territory in both the Eastern and Western worlds. This becomes significant in analyzing the Fourth Empire. And that brings us to the Fourth Kingdom, represented by the image. Daniel gives more attention to this kingdom than any of the other kingdoms. This Fourth Kingdom seems to encompass ancient Rome, but then also to reach beyond it, to a time that's yet in the future. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. We still have quite a bit to learn from our text, so Lord willing, we'll return to it next time, right here, on The Voice of Hope.
The golden morning is fast approaching. Jesus soon will come to take His faithful and happy children to their promised home. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the gospel summons will soon be carried to the nations round. The bridegroom then will cease to tarry and the trumpet sound. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see gleams of a golden morning that will burst the tomb. Attended by all the shining angels down the flaming sky, the judge will come and will take his people where they will not die. Oh, we see gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh,
see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst when close the tomb.
Thank you, men. Now, if you'd like a copy of the complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, A Forever Kingdom. It's available on an audio CD or in print. The easiest way to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org and listen to this teaching when it fits in your schedule. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can partner with us. While you're there, you can listen to our archived programming when you visit. Remember, the teaching is titled, A Forever Kingdom. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org. Or by calling our toll-free number, 1-866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in Daniel chapter 2. And until we meet again,
through the